Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 4. That's where we'll be today. I'm going to read one verse of scripture. What I'd like to do in the time that I have is to try to get you to see that we serve a God that is a great God. And if you're serious about being used of God today, then please listen. Please listen to the scriptures that I'll read and apply it to your life. We're dealing with things that are serious things. I'm dealing with your relationship with God and how that carries out into your usefulness in the church and in other places. So here in Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 3, the Bible says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns." I'm going to talk and preach about breaking. Let me just say this before I pray. You cannot be used of God unless you've been broken. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your love for us. I ask you to bless us today. Thank you for this good church. Thank you for this pastor. It's good to get to know Pastor Dietrich. And he seems to be the kind of person that is a servant and has a heart for his church, and I'm thankful for that. But it's good to see faithful church members. I know that we're here only for a short time, but people that are here all the time, faithful people. And good people. I hope this is that kind of church, and that they've got a community here to reach out to. And we're Christians. We are your sons and daughters. We want to be used of you in whatever way. And there isn't one person sitting here, young, old, that can't be used of you. And there isn't one person here that you don't want to use. Help us to lay down these principles this morning. And bless as I preach in Jesus' name. Amen. I've always been the kind of person, I'm sure I'm not unique in this, that I don't like things that are broken. I like to fix things. When I was a kid, my dad, we bought 5 acres. Now, my dad's from Chicago, so he's a city boy. And I grew up a little bit in Chicago, too. I understand there may be some Cubs fans here. I understand. And I don't know why. No, I'm kidding. But bless your heart. I'm glad you're rooting for him. But we had 5 acres that my dad bought in Dyer, Indiana. And he never had acres before. You know, my grandmother in Chicago had those things that you push, and it's got the scissor things on it, and then you roll it along there. Most people, young people, probably don't even know what I'm talking about. But I've cut the grass with that thing before. They only had a yard no bigger than right in front of me. So when we had 5 acres, we didn't know what kind of equipment. We didn't know any of those things. And so we bought a lot of lawnmowers, and they were used. And we had 4 or 5 of them, and we would just run one until it broke down, and then just fix the other one, and that's all that we knew how to do until we got a decent one, until we figured out the decent one to get. Well, in the meantime, I would take apart every single piece of the lawnmower, and we would paint them and put them back together again. And they were a mess when I got them, but I loved to see something that was dirty and rusty and fix it all up and make it work, and that was always a fun thing to me. I'm sure that there's a lot of people like that. Don't you like things new? A brand new car, you're sitting there and the smell of it, and that sort of thing. Brand new things, crisp, sharp, shiny. We like those things. I don't like the dilapidated thing, but you know what? It's a part of life. And that those lawnmowers we would paint. I remember one time we did a flame job on one, all the way to the back, on a lawnmower. It was ridiculous, but we did that. And then we painted one camouflage, I remember. So we had fun with it. But broken things. When I got to the first church that I served at, they had 2 buses that they were running, and there was 5 of them there. So 3 of them were broken down. So I went to the pastor, and I said, "Listen, maybe I can fix those things, and we'll get them going and expand our ministry a little bit." He was in favor of it. So I got to working on and fixed those buses, and we got out there, and we started picking up some more kids. But they broken things. The idea of that thing just sitting there broken. Don't you hate a broken car? It's just a paperweight. And I've heard people say that thing is just a paperweight. It's no good because it's broken. Well, none of us like broken things, but you know what? Brokenness is a part of life. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 3, the Bible says this, "A time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. There's a time of breaking down. And the Lord, I think I understand this now, there's a time where he's going to break you down. He's going to break it. Now, maybe there's some people here, you're depressed. Maybe you're upset about something. Maybe you've got dreams that have been shattered or that sort of thing. Take heart, because you serve a God that uses that very thing in your life and will build something with it. And in fact, you're not going to be built unless it does happen. Right. It's brokenness in your life. That's what I want to talk about today. Our life is a life of brokenness. From the time at birth, we're broken away from our mother in the womb in that nice, safe place. A child weeps over a broken toy. Cars stop working. Air conditioning goes out. Transmissions go out. I remember the first van we had was a Mazda MPV, and we were given that van, and the transmission went out probably the first 2 weeks, and the only thing it had was reverse. So I told my wife, well, we're going to go home in reverse. If that's what we got, that's what we're going to do. So I went in reverse all the way home. And it was fine until I came to a stop sign and I actually turned my head like this and there was a person right there and I waved to him, how you doing? And then I just went home. But transmissions go out. Tornadoes rip through things. Buildings crumble. Trees split and decay. Dreams are broken. I doubt that if you've lived very long, you haven't had one or two dreams in your life that were broken, shattered. Expectations are broken. Hopes, ambitions, these are broken. When I had our first child, his name is Andrew. He's our oldest boy. And, you know, I didn't know how to be a dad. We were just two kids having a kid. And when we went to a Big Lots, I remember it was a Big Lots there. It was a Mexican restaurant that we went to, and we ate there. And then across the street in front of Big Lots was my opportunity to be super dad. And it was one of those things you put a quarter in, right? And it moves around like that. He was just a little baby, you know, so I thought, this is going to be great. This is what dads do. I'm going to take my son. I'm going to put him in this car, and we're going to have a great time together. And I put him in there, and he was too small for it, I think, only I didn't know that. And so his head was way below the steering wheel. And I set him in there, and he's looking up at me like, what do you want from me here? What am I doing here? And I put the quarter in there. And once that thing started, it lurched back, and he busts his head over the steering wheel. And then it went the other way, and he racked his head off the back thing. And then it went bam, bam. And he looked like a pinball saying bam, 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 whack. And my wife wanted to grab him. I said, no, it'll be okay. And he's going, bam, bam, bam. I'm going, ugh! And I took him out. And he's crying to death. Okay, so my first experience of being super dad miserably failed. Where our ambitions sometimes are broken. Hearts are broken. If you've lived very long, your heart's been broken before. I know it has. If it's anything like me, you've had a broken heart before, and that's a terrible thing, isn't it? Broken relationships, friendships are broken, contrasts are broken, and of course our body, it gets broken, doesn't it? The older I get, the more I can't get over things, you know? Something happens to me, it takes forever. It's a nagging thing, and it's there, and I'm sure there are much more seasoned people here that know that probably better than I do. But, you know, it's a fact of life. The Bible teaches in Ecclesiastes that there's one event that happens all. We're going to die one day, and our body is just going to be that way. It's a part of life. So from the very time of birth until the time that we die, our lives are lives of brokenness. It's part of life. But it's a fact of life that we as Christians need to know how to deal with. And I'll tell you how good our God is, and I've said it before. He'll take those things, those broken things in life, and he'll turn it into something wonderful. We hate broken things. We don't like it. If you're anything like me, we don't like it. But God thinks completely differently about broken things. Totally different. We would rather everything be intact and everything be the way that we like it from now and forever. But it just isn't that way, is it? You can't live. You got to be real. Reality says that it's just not going to be that way. But God thinks differently about those things. We think broken things are useless. But listen, God thinks unbroken things are useless. To him, those are useless. It is through the broken things of life that we see God work. He can take your broken dreams and relationships. He can take your broken dreams and the expectations or even what you would consider a broken future, and he'll use those for his glory. Jeremiah 31:28. Well, it's in Jeremiah, but it's a different verse. I'll just read it. The Lord says this, and it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down, and to throw down, and to destroy, and to afflict, so will I watch over them, to build up, to plant, saith the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? Things are broken, but he's going to use those things to plant. You think of a tree that's cut down. Usually out of that tree, new growth happens. Forest fires happen and break things down, but new growth happens out of that. This is the cycle that we see in nature, and it's a part of the character of God that we serve. In chapter 12, verse 24, the Bible says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. You see God's thoughts on it? He loves things that are broken. I'll say this, and please remember this. God does not use anything that he does not first break. And he does not break anything he doesn't intend to use. And that's the basis. That's my proposition this morning. You say, well, I don't like to be broken. Of course you don't like to be broken. I don't like to be broken either. But that's exactly what God's going to use in your life. Have you ever been really burdened, broken? You don't know what to do. You went somewhere. It could be, and I'll be transparent in some things this morning, but you just couldn't deal with it. It was an emotional drain. You didn't know where you were going to go. God uses those times. He'll break you down. And when you get down until you're broken, you don't know what to do, that's the place where God wants you, and he's going to use you. Christians resist that. That's the thing. We resist that breaking. When all the whole time God is trying to break you and bring something out of that brokenness to use for his glory, but we resist it because we don't like it. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, we could turn there, verse 20. I'm giving you God's thoughts and minds on brokenness. 2 Timothy 2, 20. Verses 20 and 21. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge, we're going to go into that word, remember that, purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctify, and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. You say, well, I like that. I like to be prepared unto every good work. I want God to use me. I want when I give the gospel out, I want to have opportunities to do that. I want to see what the wonderful things are in the future where I see generations of people and pastors that stick and stay, like Pastor Dietrich. I'm sure you could give stories. You see things because you stuck and stayed for a while. It's these people that jump around 1 and 2 years. You say, I want that kind of future. I want my kids to grow up and be serving. I want to stand and give a testimony in church one time that my son and my daughter are serving the Lord. They're doing this. They're doing the other thing. I'm not saying necessarily missionaries or pastors. Of course, that could be. But they're serving the Lord. They're faithful. They're standing. They're soldiers for Christ. I want to have that kind of testimony, but you got to go through the brokenness first. That's how God works. And this idea of purging, that has the idea of pruning back, cutting back. We were in New York for 2 years. My father-in-law is a church in Lyons, New York, about 10 minutes south of Sodus Bay in Lake Ontario. And they have apple orchards. That's a big thing. And New York is big at agriculture. Now, I'm not talking about the city. I'm talking about the state. And so they have a lot of apple orchards there. And a well-kept apple orchard in the wintertime is about the ugliest thing that there is, because it's a bunch of nasty things coming up out of the ground that's all trimmed back, and it is ugly. But I'll tell you, that is what brings forth the best apples. And I began to understand that. I deal in the Spanish ministry at our church too, and even then we tried to start and try to help some Spanish-speaking people, but they a lot of times worked in the orchard, and they taught me a lot about how it all works. I didn't understand it. And when God says here, purge, you get a tree that has good fruit, excuse me. You know what a farmer, you know what a orchard apple farmer does? He takes that tree because it's useful to him, and he's going to cut it back because he intends to use it more. That's a perfect example of what God wants to do with Christians. He wants to cut you back. He's going to trim you back. And again, I'll give you some examples of what happened in my life in just a minute. But it's what he uses. In those times, although I hate it, I don't want to go through it again. I wouldn't want you to go through it either. But those times have built me. And those times were necessary. But so many people never get to the point they can be used of God because they simply will not go through the broken times. And they don't have the right mindset and understanding of what God's trying to do. So, you might ask yourself right now, do you want to be used? Now, for some people, some Christians, they just like to sit down in the pew there. They just like to be there. They think they've done God's service just by sitting there. I'm going to tell you something. God has so much more for you. He has so much more for you. If you just understand these principles. I'll tell you, I was supposed to be a missionary to Spain. I felt like the Lord was leading us to go to Spain. And this is where I'll be a little bit transparent. I guess I'm telling myself a little bit. I think it'll help you. When we were in Tennessee, I felt like the Lord was leading us to go to Spain. I sold everything I had. I had a home there. I had a 1991 F-150, beautiful truck there. And it was a very nice house. We remodeled the whole thing. I learned a lot about it. Anyway, we were living the life there in Tennessee. When the Lord led us to go there, and I've gotten to the point now where I understand he was leading us for that time because he was doing something in my life. I got to the point where I had been close to 10 years there. Things were moving along. I got to understand what was required of me. I was a principal in the school there. I had been served there for a number of years. I felt like I had a handle on things. I felt like I had a handle on things. So we sold everything. We sold everything. We sold our furniture. We sold our house. I sold my truck. I sold everything. We packed the rest of what we had, and we moved. We started to go around the country on deputation. It wasn't long after that, to make a long story short, the Lord began to lead in a different way, and I began to be extremely confused. I was extremely confused. I had no idea what the Lord was doing. It wasn't so set out for me anymore. And so I didn't know what else to do, so I went to my father. I ended up in New York because I had nowhere else to go. Here I had a family. I had 4 kids. I had a wife, and we don't have a house to go to anymore. I don't have anywhere to go. What am I going to do? So I just went there because there was nowhere else to go. And so I went there, and I told my wife, I said, listen, I got to take some time with the Lord. I have no idea what's going on here. So I rented a campsite, I remember. No food, nothing. I was just going to sit there until the Lord told me what he wanted me to do. And you know, those were some of the most difficult days of my Christian life. I'd have to say that those were the most difficult days of my Christian life right there. I battled and battled. I think I read most of the Bible in 2 or 3 days there. I prayed more than I prayed until I got tired, until I didn't know what else to say. Okay? I wept and all that until I was dry. I didn't know what to do. I took walks. I'm begging him to show me. Nothing. Nothing. And I worked through some things. And I'm telling you something. I was broken. I was totally broken. You know what God told me? He said, just go home. So he told me. He goes, just go home. But he said it in such a way like, I got it. Don't worry about it. Just go home. So I went home, and my wife said, well, what did he tell you? I said, he just told me to come home. I said, what do you mean, tell you to come home? I don't know. I just know tomorrow morning I'm going to read my Bible, and I'm going to pray, and I'm going to try to serve in the church. I don't know what else to do. No idea. But you know what? He doesn't have to show me until he's ready to show me. I learned a lot. And I'll tell you something. I appreciate ministry more now than I ever did before. I began to take it for granted. And the Lord broke things. He broke me. I was very, very broken at that time. And I'm not used to being that way. I guess as men, we like to just take care of things. There's a way to do it. We're problem solvers. And that's what we do. And when you don't know what to do, it breaks you. When you don't know where to go, it breaks you down. And I was broken down. But you need to ask yourself, do you want to be used of God? Now, a lot of people don't want to go through that. I didn't want to go through that. I'm not saying I'm a special person. I'm just saying I've learned some things because God showed me some things. And if you'll allow God to break you, sometimes he'll take your house away. Sometimes he'll take your vehicle away. Sometimes he'll take your kid away. But God's breaking you because he wants to use you. Now, you've got to ask yourself this morning, do I want to be used? Now, you might stay there and say, well, what I've done so far in my Christian life is enough. I come here, I put my tithe in there. You don't understand. God has so much more for you. And if you'd only go through the breaking, you'd see. So what kind of vessel does God use? Well, he uses a vessel that's clean. You want to be used of God, you better clean up your life. Those things that he's leading you through the preaching and the teaching here to clean up in your life, do those things. By God's Spirit, do it. You say you can't do it. No, you can't. But through God's Spirit, you can. Because you can obey the Spirit and not the flesh. Through Christ, we have that ability. Because you're regenerated. I'm not going to go into all of that. But if you consistently choose to follow the Spirit, you got to be a clean vessel. You got to be the right kind of vessel. You got to be doing what God tells you to do. Okay? And you know this. You're not going to grab, if you're thirsty, a 5-gallon bucket. And, well, you might, I guess, if you're thirsty enough. But typically, you're not going to grab a 5-gallon bucket and drink out of it. All right? You've got a certain vessel for that. Now, a 5-gallon bucket is good for a lot of things. A 5-gallon bucket is good for a whole lot of things. There's no ending to it. But you're not gonna pour concrete out of a glass. You see my point. They're both vessels, but each of them has to be used for their purpose. And then here's another thing. The vessel that God used has to be empty. Now here's the thing. We're so full of ourselves. I'm going to tell you something. If you're like me, sometimes I get so full of myself. What I'm saying is I think like I'm so important. Like the things I'm doing in my life are so important. And the things like, and that I'm all about me. And I always think about what's going to happen here. And I take care of my own things. And that's how I am. And I'm not empty. So filled with preoccupations and things in life. I just need to empty those things. I just need to say, forget it and give it to the Lord. But then lastly, if you're going to be used, a vessel has to be fashioned. It has to be shaped. And you say, well, I would use a wooden goblet maybe to drink out of. You think of the old times. Well, that's fine. But you're not going to pour water on a tree and drink out of it. It has to be cut down. It has to be carved. It has to be fashioned. You say, well, what about a glass? Well, there's silica and sand, right? Together they make glass, if I understand it right. But you're not going to pour water on silica and sand and drink it out of there. It has to be fused together. It has to be heated up. It has to be shaped and formed. And then it can be used. And that's the thing that a lot of times people don't. They figure out ways that they can do it. Now, a lot of young people might say, well, I don't want that. I like the Christian life, but I don't want to go through all that. I don't want to do that. I'm going to tell you something. If you'll go through it, if you will go through it, you will have a wonderful joy that you would never have if you didn't. You have to remember through all of that, God loves you. He loves you. He's not forgotten you. He's still on the throne, and he has a purpose for all of this. And although you can't see it, it's there. And if you'll just succumb to it, if you'll just say, God, you're right, and go through that, God will bless you for it. See, our perspective, when our perspective and response are wrong in dealing with broken things, it's a heartache. But when your perspective and attitude towards broken things are good, I'm not saying a false kind of thing, then it's a blessing. David understood this in Psalm 51:17. He said, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O Lord, thou wilt not despise. God despises and rejects things that are intact. And this is what people resist. Matthew 12:44. If you will turn there. Matthew 21:44. Jesus is speaking here in verse 44, and he says, and we'll look at this in lieu of being broken, and whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but unto whomsoever it shall fall, it will grind him to powder. If you'll respond the right way to being broken, the stone, which is Christ, will support you, and if you don't, it will seem to be grinding you to powder. So we need to respond right. We need to see how the Lord uses brokenness in our life. Now, I'm going to throw some words out to you, and you'll think to yourself, I'm sure like I do, and these are great words. I want that in my life, right? Let's take the first one, revival. So, yeah, well, sure, revival, absolutely. I want to have revival. I want to be revived. I want the Holy Spirit to use me. I want him to use me to go into the community. I just want to be led of the Spirit to have a cleaner life. I want to follow the Spirit of God in a deep and profound way. I want revival. He said, that's a good thing. What about relationship? Well, sure, I want a closer relationship with the Lord. I want to be able to make right decisions in my life and not to falter in my decision making and fail in this way. I want to have a relationship with him. I want to know him deeply. I want to, when I read the Bible, to know and understand some things about him. Yes, I want a deeper relationship with him. You say, I want the Lord to be my refuge. I want to hide in him when times are difficult. I want him to be there and have that sense that he's there with me. Sure, I want those sort of things. None of that comes without brokenness. None of it. They say, I'd like to have it, and you can, and it's available for you. But the breaking comes first. And let me give you four things, then, in the Bible of broken things that teach us how God uses those things in our lives. Turn to Matthew 15. We're close here. Go to Matthew chapter 15. The first thing we'll see is in verse 35. Matthew 15:35. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground, and he took the seven loaves and the fishes, and he gave thanks, and brake them, and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled. Notice that, they did all eat, and were filled. In lieu of revival, the Lord Jesus here, I think this is symbolic, he broke bread, and then the people were filled. You want to see revival in your life? You want to see the Holy Spirit fill you and do something and revitalize your life and you be revived? There's a brokenness that comes first. And before these people could be filled, the Lord broke the bread. And this is a symbolic of his body being broken. I understand that. And it is through his salvation that we have any of these sorts of things. But there's a brokenness before there's revival. Always there's a brokenness. We have to understand in regards to a vessel being used of God, it's not the vessel that's important. It's what's inside, right? My wife, when she decorates with things, sometimes she puts things there that you're not supposed to use. Like there are towels sometimes in the bathroom, you're not supposed to use them. I don't understand that. The towel's there to dry my hands if I want to, but you're not supposed to use that. And there are some glasses sometimes that are put on there for decorations. A glass, I want to grab it when I'm thirsty and if I want to drink from it. It's a glass, but you're not supposed to use it, right? There's some things are like that. Well, we have to understand that the vessel isn't important. It's what's inside. A vessel we just use to contain something, but it's what's inside that vessel that is important, and that's God's Spirit. And if you're saved here today, then the Bible teaches you are regenerated, and the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. That's an amazing thought. That Holy Spirit of God wants to use you. And if you will go through the brokenness, He will. He will. And I know sometimes for the heart of those of us who are in ministry and the heart of a pastor, you don't like to see people go through brokenness in their life, but you know that if they'll just get through it, and if I can encourage them through these things, God will bless them for it. See, the Lord will scrap your old life. He'll go back to the drawing board and He'll make something that He can fill. Are you suffering? Are you facing difficulties, problems? Are there things that you've held dear in your life, your future plans, and they're crushed now? Are you losing your identity because maybe you're a new Christian here? Maybe you just got saved and you're beginning to see that those old relationships you used to have, they're not the same anymore. Okay? You don't, even with your family, it's not the same anymore. Those things are broken. You're losing your identity with them. Does it seem like maybe your prayers aren't answered? God can use these things in your life. He's molding you. He's making you. Sometimes, I'm not saying every time, but sometimes you gotta bear with Him and go through those things. But God will give you this revival in your life. The next thing is in Mark chapter 2. What example do we have of brokenness in the Bible that teaches us what God tries to do with the brokenness in our life? Mark chapter 2, verse 1. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them, and they come unto him, bringing out one of the sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. You want a sweet relationship with the Lord? This man, it wasn't until they broke that roof up and they brought him down there that he could see Christ and be close to Him. This is so symbolic of what brokenness does in our life. We have a relationship with the Lord when we're broken. It's those times when we're very broken where you sense that He's very near. It's those times when you don't know what to do and those decisions, those difficult times where there's heartache and there's confusion, that the Lord is close to you and wraps His arms around you and lets you know that He's near. That relationship is so much nearer, though, in those times. It's so much sweeter. And you wouldn't have that if you didn't. If it wasn't for brokenness. And then Luke chapter 5, there's another one. In Luke chapter 5, there is brokenness also before there is repentance. Luke chapter 5, verse 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, and he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, "Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, "Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing." Notice the sarcasm in his voice there. "Nevertheless, at thy word, I'll let down the net." Little faith. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes that their net break. And they beckoned with their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help him. And they came and filled both ships so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Notice the breaking here. This is symbolic of there was breaking before there was repentance. Peter repented of the things that he had done. He had treated the Lord, and he had treated these things in a mocking tone. And now we see him that he's falling on his knees in front of the Lord, and he's calling him Master. And before he gave him no such respect, he said, "Nevertheless, at your word," snickering perhaps at the Lord. "Well, we've toiled all night, Lord. We've done all these things. But if you want me to," he's putting it on the Lord, isn't he? I suppose that Peter thought, "Well, if I don't catch any fish after I do this, it's not going to be my fault. After all, he asked me to do it." No doubt the other people that threw out the net with him are probably saying, "I don't want to do this again. We're going to go through this once again." Well, the Lord wants us to do it. He's blaming the Lord, and it's a mocking sort of tone. But I'll tell you something. When he saw that net break, all the fish that were there, he realized that every single fish he ever caught in his life was because of God, and he was disrespectful and unthankful, and he was repentant of those things. Many times, repentance comes after brokenness. And then, fourthly, is in Acts chapter 27. So we see that there's brokenness, revival. When there's brokenness, there's revival. When there's brokenness, there's relationship. When there's brokenness, there's repentance. And look at Acts chapter 27. Verse 31 to 44, I'm not going to go through all of it. But this is a story, beginning in verse 31, it says, Paul said unto the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Now as the story goes, they were in the ship there. There was a great storm that was going on, and the wind was blowing and everything. They thought that they weren't going to make it. And so the Lord told Paul, well, if you'll just stay in the ship, you'll be saved. You'll be safe. And when they took up anchors, it says in verse 40, and they just let it go. Then it says in verse 41, and falling into a place where two seas meet, they ran the ship aground, and the fore part stuck fast and remained unmovable, but the hinder part was broken with the violence of the waves. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. But the centurion, willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to the land, and the rest, some on boards, some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. I'll tell you what comes after brokenness. You'll see the Lord as a refuge. Refuge comes after brokenness. Here these people were on this ship. There was a terrible wind. There was a storm coming through. They were in fear of their life, their very lives. But after the ship was broken, after it was broken in pieces, it afforded them with those things that they could float to shore and everybody was safe. You see, sometimes when we're broken in our lives and when there's shattered dreams and those sort of things, we see the Lord as a refuge in our life, more so than we ever have. And if you've ever gone through this, I don't know, I'm looking at in the faces of lots of people, I don't know most of you, but if you've gone through this brokenness, you understand what I'm talking about. You understand that the Lord is a refuge at those times, that you go back to Him, and it's more than just words. It's more than just say the Lord is a strong tower, and we flee to Him and are safe. Well, it's nice to say that, and we can all say amen, and wonderful, and praise the Lord for it. But if you've been through the brokenness, you know the truth of those words. God is a refuge. And then lastly, in 1 Corinthians 11:24, and we won't turn there, but this is the story of the Last Supper. So the Lord, many times after brokenness, will bring revival in your life, or a relationship with Him. Repentance will come as a result of brokenness, and the Lord is a refuge. But then lastly, there is redemption. In 1 Corinthians 11:24, the Lord is recounting the Last Supper. And in verse 11, he broke the bread again. And we mentioned this before. But this is symbolic, once again, of Jesus' body. Now, I don't know. All people are here. Some are visiting today. Maybe some people have been here for a long time. But you have never. Now, you say you're saved. And you say you're here. And I'm not trying to cause you doubt. You very well may be. And only you know. But I didn't want to stop preaching today until I give you an opportunity to be saved. You see, the Lord, His body was broken. And it was broken so that we can have redemption. And that brokenness is symbolic of His love for you. And if you have ever gotten to the point in your life where you are terribly broken because of your sin, you see, it's one thing to say, well, yeah, you shouldn't do those things. And maybe I do those things every once in a while. But I've grown up here. I've grown up as a Christian. I'm fine. I'm good to go. There's no problem. And there's never really been a serious brokenness of your sin. I got saved at Fairhaven. It's the church that reached out to me, and I got saved there. I got baptized where I first started in the Christian life, and I was trained there. And the one thing I can remember for sure, I remember everything, but I guess what I'm saying is that there was a deep understanding of my sin, and I was very, very sorry for what I've done when I got saved. I remember sitting in my room, and the man that led me to the Lord is a deacon in the church at Fairhaven there now, and it turns out that his dad had seen revival in his life, and his son had been revived, and for that reason, he opened his mouth, and he gave me the gospel. Perhaps before that, it wouldn't have been so, but I see now the Lord has led in all of those things, and that night, I was reading in the book of Matthew, I remember. And Matthew chapter 1 gives the genealogies of Christ. Now, you might say to yourself, well, I've read that many times, but it's just his genealogies, I understand, or that. I can't really relate that to my life so much. But I grew up as a Catholic. I was a Catholic most of my life. Maybe some of you were or are. But I didn't understand that Jesus Christ was real. He wasn't real to me. He was always on a cross, dead, crucified. Or he was always laying in his mother's arms, if you've ever seen the Pietà. You had to go through saints. You had to go through Mary. You couldn't go to him directly. You understand all the teachings in that church made Jesus Christ untouchable. Somebody that was far off. But when I read the genealogies of Jesus, I saw he was a real man. He was a man. He walked this earth. And it began to be real to me. And that may be something that you've known your whole life. But to me, it was an astounding revelation. I couldn't believe it. and he became real to me. And I began to see it's because he was close. Then the Holy Spirit began to show me my sin, show me the things that I've done in my life, and I felt awful about it. When I understood that Jesus Christ was the pure Lamb of God and that he went and he cured people of their diseases and did all these wonderful things and that I have offended him in the things that I have done. And it's as if he was standing right there and I did those things in front of him. I felt very, very, very low. And so, of course, I didn't know what to do. I just went to my knees and asked him to save me. I didn't know you were supposed to ask for it. It was just a natural thing to do. The next day, I told John Hall, I said, you know, you're right. He gave me the gospel, but I didn't want to hear it. It was different from what I understood to be the truth, and I didn't want to hear it. But I am so glad that he did that. And I wouldn't have the wife I have, the kids I have. I wouldn't be standing in here having the opportunity to preach God's word if it wasn't for him opening his mouth and saying something to me. Now, why can't God use you in the same way? Is it a different God? Is he more special than you are? But he went through brokenness in his life. And I'm, I suppose, a result of that in a lot of ways. I know it's the Lord that did it all, but I'm just giving you my testimony. And if you've never really been broken, see, it's like the Mary that went into the house of Simon, the Pharisee, when the Lord was there in Bethany, and she broke the alabaster box and it poured it over his head. You know that alabaster box with that fragrance blessed everybody in the room after that. And it was because she broke those things and they were crushed. You understand what God is trying to get us to see? You understand these things? You understand that this is the way that our great God, who takes broken things that we hate so much and uses those things and turns them into something wonderful and beautiful for his use? You understand what a great God that we serve? You understand that even though your life is a life of brokenness, that's exactly the thing that he uses to make your life a wonderful life for him? That's a great God that we serve. He is a great God. Only he could do that. Only he could do that. The world sees broken things as useless. A useless car that you're just going to take to the junkyard, but your broken life, God will use it. I don't know. Maybe there's somebody here that's contemplating maybe even suicide as a result of the brokenness of your life. I'm going to tell you something. Take heart. Because if you're a Christian and God is on the throne and you're facing terrible things in your life, take heart. Because that's exactly what God uses, if you're right with him, to build you up and to make you more than what you ever could have dreamed you could be. And he'll give you a place to serve and he'll store up treasures in heaven. In finishing, let me use the example of Gideon. Now, I suppose a lot of you know the history of Gideon. He was one of the judges. Isn't it interesting that when they went to battle in Jericho, that they had those lamps, didn't they? And they had they were supposed to say those things, and they had those pitchers, and inside was light. And that light was in there, and it was what the Lord told them to do, but I think it was symbolic of something. And I think that when they broke those pitchers and that light shined forth, and when they screamed the sword of the Lord of Gideon and the great power of God came and those walls fell, but they had to break those pitchers first. And I think that's symbolic of what we're talking about. God's power and strength comes to the result of a broken life. So today, maybe you're disheartened. I'm sure there are some people here that are disheartened. I'm sure there are, because it's part of life. But take heart, because God loves you. And if you'll just go through these things right, it might take a while, but go through it. Talk to your pastor. Help him. He'll pray for you. He'll help you through those times. Okay? Talk to other people. Talk to leaders. And they'll help you, and you'll be strengthened, and you'll get through it, and you'll see why the whole time. If you just walk by faith and be that kind of soldier that God wants you to be and suffer through those things, and God will bless you.